Rise and shine. My name is Stephen Fitch. I'm the pastor of evangelism and outreach here at Mount Horeb Church. Can we give Chris Morgan, our high school coordinator, a hand as he assisted us this morning in worship? I don't know if he's out here right now, but just want to give him thanks. He preached here a couple months ago, and so this was his first time assisting in this room. Speaking of which, the first time I preached in this room, it was the weekend after Hurricane Helene. And the second time I preached in this room, we were under a tornado watch. But this time, we're going to get home okay, all right? By God's grace, we're going to get home okay. All right, good. Well, I want to ask you this morning, does anyone consider themselves a subpar chef? I do. Raise your hand. Men, it's okay. Some of your wives are already looking at you, okay? I am a subpar chef, and oftentimes, I forget key ingredients. Can I get an amen? I forget key ingredients, and you know what ingredient I forget a lot? Is salt. Not only do I forget it, I put something different in its place. I was with some of you after men's prayer, and I went to Creekside. I got eggs, and I put sugar in the eggs instead of salt. You know, sometimes I put salt in my coffee instead of sugar. Right? Does anyone do these things? It's just me. Okay. All right. Well, look, I want to tell you a story. There's a story of a king, and this king had three daughters, and he had this big banquet, and his three daughters were going to bring him these lavish gifts. And so now the time had come, and the oldest daughter, the princess, comes and offers him her gift of gold. And he goes, wow, thank you. Thank you. And he receives that gold and he's pleased and she sits down. And then the next daughter, the middle daughter, comes up and offers a gift of silver and he's pleased and he's thankful. And then she sits down. And then third and finally, the youngest daughter comes up a little impishly, a little slowly, and bringing a big bag of salt. And the king is disgusted and the king is taken aback and he's upset and he sends her away. Because he feels like it's an affront to his royalty to be given salt. So as the party goes on, he's upset. And then one thing leads to another, and people are coming up to the king and saying the food is no good. And the king sends for the chef, and the chef comes, and the chef, he asks the chef, what happened to the food? And the chef said, my lordship, don't be angry with me, please. I just overheard that you don't like salt. You awake this morning? And then the chef turned to his friends and he said, keep it salty, let it shine. Say that to your neighbor this morning. Keep it salty, let it shine. Keep it salty, let it shine. Well, this morning we continue in the Jesus Way sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we heard a powerful message from Pastor Bill on the Beatitudes. Jesus sits down on a mountain, he opens his mouth and he begins to teach. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And he goes on and on. And he, you know, blessed are those who are merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, and so on and so forth. Then he ends that portion by saying, blessed are you. He goes from the them to you. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And then he comes to where we are this morning. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' longest teaching, and it ends by Jesus saying, well, there's two ways. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a wide way that leads to destruction. Well, there's two homes. There's one built on sand, and it'll fall apart, and there's one built on rock. You see, Jesus is showing us two ways, and this isn't new in the Bible. In fact, it's very old. You go back to Genesis, and you have a decision to make at two trees, and we know what decision they made. You have two brothers, and a decision is made on how to live. You have a pair of twins, Jacob and Esau, and you have these two paths that are laid out. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says this to those in the wilderness. He says, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You see, Moses is standing with them right on the precipice, right on the threshold to the promised land. And he's telling them, if you choose life, if you choose the life of blessing, the blessing that God gave to Adam and Noah and Abraham, you'll enter the promised land. But if you choose death, you will wander in the wilderness. Jesus takes these same two paths and he ups it one more level. It's not a decision between promised land and wilderness, but between eternal life and eternal destruction. And so would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? We're going to start at verse 13. And let us stand together as we hear God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Listen now for the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is the word of God. It belongs to us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated and let's pray. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be holy and pleasing in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. We pray all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God now and unto ages of ages. And all God's people said, amen. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is life. When Moses says, choose this day whether you will live, live or die, this is life. This is abundant life, as Jesus says in John chapter 10. This is life in the Spirit, being salt of the earth and being light of the world. Now, this is the highest calling that God gives us, that Jesus gives us, that we are salt of the earth and light of the world. It's the highest calling he gives us. It also calls forth our deepest commitment, and it also brings out our greatest challenges. So this is our highest calling. It brings out our deepest commitment, and it brings forth our greatest challenges. You are the light of the world. One Bible translator says, you know, you could actually translate it this way. It is you who are the salt of the earth. It is you who are the light of the world. Not only that, listen to this. I'm getting used to the South. It is all y'all who are the salt of the earth. It is all y'all who are the light of the world. Come on, somebody. Okay, this is King James, and in the King James, it'd be ye. This is plural. It's all of you. In other words, what Jesus might be saying is, it is you who's the salt of the earth, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the Herodians. It's you, and if it's not you, who's going to go? If you don't go, who's going to go? If you don't go to the front line, who's going to fight? And if you don't run the race, who's going to finish it? You're my plan A. Go. What's the last thing that Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew? In the same Gospel, remember, the last thing he says is what is go. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. We're called to be salt and light. Now, Jesus will never ask us to do something that he himself hasn't already done. Many people look at the Sermon on the Mount, they look at this Jesus way, this way of life, and they go, there's no way I could ever live like that. Me either. It's impossible. And so you might go ahead and say, well, then why should I even try? Why is it even in our Bible? Why are we teaching it if we can't even do it? Well, it is impossible. But remember what Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. It's impossible to live the Jesus way if we try to white knuckle and do it on our own, by ourselves. But if we're filled with God's Spirit, we can and we will live the Jesus way. Why? Because Jesus, through his blood, sweat, and salty tears, he pierced the deepest darkness. Remember, he himself is the light of the world. He says, I'm the light of the world. And him, as the light of the world, burst forth the darkness. And by virtue of what he did on the cross, you are the salt of the earth. By virtue of what he did on the cross and resurrection, you are the light of the world. And guess what? He doesn't say you might be the light of the world. You know, some of you here, you know, maybe John and Jeff, they might be the light of the... No. All of you, all of you who trust Jesus, all of you who call yourselves Christians, all of you who claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the salt of the earth. There's no buts, ands, or, you know, anything about it. That you are the light of the world, and there's nothing you can do about it if you're a Christian. You might not feel like it. You might have had a bad hair day, but you're God's plan A to rescuing the world. Jesus rescues the world, and he wants to do it through us, right? Jesus is the hope of the church, the light of the world, and he's calling us to be the light of the world as well. This is how N.T. Wright, a Bible teacher, this is how he puts it. He says, Jesus himself, as the gospel story goes on to its dramatic conclusion, lives out the same message of the Sermon on the Mount. He is the light of the world. He is the salt of the earth. He loves his enemies. He gives his life for them. And listen to this. He is lifted up on a hill so that the world can see. He's lifted up on a hill so the world can see. That sounds a lot like, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father, that you're like a city on a hilltop. You see, Jesus fulfills all of these. He is the light of the world. In fact, that's the only teaching Jesus ever gives that he says about himself that he says about us. I'm the light of the world. He says, you're the light of the world. So Jesus won't ask us to go anywhere he hasn't gone. He won't ask us to do anything he hasn't already done. And he won't ask us to live any way that he hasn't already lived himself. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let's talk about salt. Salt is obviously important. In the ancient world, it was so important that the Romans had a saying about salt, and they'd say this. They'd say, there's nothing more necessary than sole et sale. Say that with me. Sole et sale. Sole et sale. It flows off the tongue. It means there's nothing more necessary than sun or salt. Sun or salt. And then the Greeks, they actually went one step further, and they said, salt is divine. Salt is divine. Now, it's remarkable that Jesus, it's almost like he flips these two sayings because not only salt and sun, yeah, they're necessary for a lot of things, but Jesus uses us as his salt of the earth and light of the world as instruments of his kingdom. We're a necessary part of his kingdom, not because of anything intrinsic to us, but because of his grace. Likewise, salt, the Greeks say salt is divine. Jesus is making us, who are the salt of the earth, not divine, but into his divine image, right? And so Jesus is calling us to be key ingredients in his kingdom advancement, to be key ingredients. And so when you think of salt, what do you think of? I asked some men this at men's prayer gathering on Friday, and you wouldn't believe the first thing I heard, hypertension, is the first thing I heard. I said, okay, but I mean, like, you know, table salt, like, you know, like you're going to eat some steak or popcorn or something, right? Seasoning. Someone said sea salt. Salt's used for a whole lot of things. And one of the ways that can help us understand all the ways it's used for is to look at the words that derive from salt. I had a little bit too much fun with this, annoyed my wife a little bit this week. Do you know that salt, that's the word from which salary comes from? You know, when people say you're not worth your salt, it's because in the ancient world, there were places and times where salt was the currency. That's how important it was. Salt was the currency. And so the word salary comes from salt. So it has an economic aspect to it. Salt also has a food aspect. The word salad comes from the word salt. And a lot of us might salt our salad, okay, sure. Also, it's a preservative, right? So we preserve food with salt, we preserve meat with salt. So the word sausage and the word salami come from the word salt. You can hear it in salami. Even the word cellar, where our grandparents put all the food, cellar, that comes from the word salt. And if that's not enough, you have these cultural and economic uses of salt. You also have, you could use salt in wounds, right? When there's an injury in the ancient world, you put salt on the wound. Don't try it at home, but it's useful, right? And so there's a medical use for salt. Now, what I want you to notice is in all of those uses, whether it's economic or whether it's medical or culinary or cultural, salt is only worth what it's worth when it's spread out. If it's piled up, it's not worth much. If you put a pile of salt on your steak, it's not going to taste good, right? It's going to taste pretty bad, and you get that bite, whoa, way too much. You need to spread it out. If you put a pile of salt on meat to preserve it, it's not going to preserve it, right? And so salt is at its best when it's spread out and not when it's piled up. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. And we're called to be salt that's spread out, not salt that's piled up. Here at Mount Horeb, we're called to be those who make, mature, and mobilize disciples who magnify Jesus Christ. And that word mobilize is being sent out when Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. We're called to be sent out. And so, you know, this week as I was looking at salt and learning more about it, maybe too much, I saw a picture of a package of salt that a man bought, and it had the expiration date on it, and you'll never believe what it said. Expiration date said 26/23. 26/23. You heard me right. If you have salt that has nothing added to it, it will last as it is for hundreds of years. Almost anything else in your house will rot by that time. But salt remains the same. And that brings us to the first aspect of salt. Salt is pure. Salt is pure. We're told in Scripture that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is our rock and our foundation. He's our cornerstone, and he's calling us to be like pillars. Remember, Peter is called the rock. We're called to be pillars and to be unwavering in a shaking and a chaotic world. So God is calling us as salt of the earth to be pure. And that means to live a life of holiness. To live a life of holiness. Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, be holy, therefore, as your heavenly Father is holy. That comes from the book of Leviticus. And we're called to be holy in every aspect of our life. We're called to surrender to him everything, the easy things and the hard things. Our time and our money, you know, when you become a member here, you give your prayers and your, you know, your offering and your service and your gifts and your witness, everything that you have to the Lord. It doesn't matter if it's in your wallet or your wake-up routine or even, hey, your wake-up time or your wait time at the restaurant. All of it is to be offered over to God. So we're called to live lives of purity by what we say, by what we do, by our marriages, you know, fidelity in marriage and celibacy and singleness. We're called to live in a pure way when it has to do with our speech and the way that we talk. See this, what Paul says in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, he says this, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Jesus has called you, if you're a Christian, you are the salt of the earth, and maybe he's calling you to season your speech with salt, to speak the truth in love in a world that's awash with soothsayers and sweet talkers. Am I talking to somebody this morning? Do you know people who just want to sweet talk you and tell you all kinds of things and all types of gossip and all types of lies? And yet we're called to speak the truth in love and season our speech with salt. Secondly, salt is a preservative. Salt preserves things. God is calling us as Christians to preserve the good things of creation, the gifts that he's given, gifts like life and liberty and happiness, the common good, families, relationships, communities, Think about Abraham. Abraham went into Sodom and Gomorrah to be a preserving agent, and he preserved it just enough time to rescue his family so that God might rescue Lot. He was a preserving agent. Think about Jonah in Nineveh. Even despite himself, he was salt in a saltless situation. We're called to be salt. There's an early church father who says that society falls apart when the salt of the earth is corrupted. Remember when Jesus says salt can lose its saltiness? So when salt loses saltiness, this person's saying that society will fall apart. Well, many of you might be asking yourselves, yeah, it looks like society's falling apart. It looks like the world's falling apart. I mean, when I turn on TV, I don't know if I'm seeing news or I'm seeing the book of Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Revelation, right? Wars and rumors of wars and famine and natural disaster and violence. We don't know where to turn. Pastor John Stott says this: we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has largely been given, already been given. Rather, we should ask, what has happened to salt and light? What's happened to salt and light? Where are the Christians? Where are the Christians? Where are the salt and light? There's a friend of mine I got to meet a couple years ago. He's from India, and he went to Asbury Seminary, but his name's not Prashanth, but Prashanth knows him. And he told me, God is calling me to India. Excuse me, to Thailand. He's from India. God's calling me to serve him in Thailand. And I said, oh, wow, well, tell me more about that. Well, he said, you know, Thailand's dangerous. There's a lot of red light districts. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of shady things happening. It's less than 1% Christian. I said, oh, wow, that's quite a calling. And he said, yeah, you know, and I wouldn't have a ton of support there. I'd have a couple Christian friends, but not many. And then he went on to tell me, yeah, he has three young kids under the age of 10. He has a wife, you know. And I said, well, wow, and I have a young family, so I'm thinking, how is he going to do this? And so I say, well, you know, you're going to be there 3 years or 5 years or 10 years? And he says, well, as long as the Lord calls me. It could be my whole life, as long as the Lord calls me. Remember, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. It's a costly calling. To be salt and light is a costly calling, and yet this man is going. He's in Thailand now with his family to be salt in a place that has very little salt. He's there to season a place, to bring out God's flavor in a world that's flavorless. He's walking in God's favor to bear God's savor in an unsavory world, in unsavory situations. You know, what's interesting about salt and light is it's not simply something, you know, salt and light doesn't do anything particular. It's just by it being what it is in the environment, it changes everything. It changes everything. Right, try to put a plant inside without sun too long and see what happens. We as Christians are called to go out to make disciples and to shine our light and to be the salt and to be in direct proximity with those who need him the most, with those who need him the most. Stay salty and let it shine. Stay salty and let it shine. And so lastly, we come to the light of the world. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. When I was thinking about light this week, I was thinking about how light isn't so much something you see as something by which you see. It's not something so much that you see, it's something by which you see. For example, right now, I can't even see the lights up here. I just know they're hitting me, right? If you're looking at the sun, you're in trouble. You can't really see it. But by the light of the sun, you can see everything else. God is calling us to bring out his colors, his vision, his reality in the world. Some people are walking through life like it's black and white. Remember black and white TVs? Come on. He's calling us to make it colorized again, to make it colorized for other people. God's calling us to make pixelated vision into crisp, high definition, to bring out his presence, to bring out his working, his blessings, his joy, his Holy Spirit, people's lives. I have a friend who always likes to get in trouble for Jesus. Does somebody have a friend like that? They like to get in trouble for Jesus. Remember when Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted"? That's the same you who he says, "You are the salt of the earth." So I have a friend who loves to get in trouble for Jesus, and he told me one day, he said, "I have this neighbor, man, and this neighbor does not like me, and I, to be honest, don't like her. And we get in little disagreements, and she doesn't like my yard, and she doesn't like the things, you know, that I say or do. And one day, I just had it. She sued me. She sued me, and I think it's unjust the way she's suing me." And so he's praying about this. What do I do? What do I do with this relationship, with this lawsuit? And he went to his landlord, and he knew that this woman had not paid a lot of her rent. She was way behind. He goes to the landlord, and he says, "I want to pay Susie's rent." The landlord goes, "Wait a second. What do you mean? I know you don't like her. I mean, what? You're not friends. Why would you do that?" "I don't know. Jesus told me to love my enemy." And it made the landlord scratch his head. For a moment, the landlord's black and white world turned to color for just the flash. And then my friend went over to the hospital because this woman was also receiving treatment for a great illness, and she was way behind on her medical bills. And he goes and he says, "Whatever it is, I'll pay the balance." I said, "Why would you do this?" He said, "Well, Jesus calls me to love my enemies." And then he went to pay her parking bills as well. And he was bringing out God's flavor in a flavorless world. He's bringing out God's flavor in a flavorless world. And I've seen many of you do the same thing. I've only been here for 6 months, but I've heard amazing stories that Mount Horeb Church, our folks here, that y'all, the way you love people, the way you're present in people's lives, when someone's sick, you send a card. When someone's in the hospital, you show up. When someone has loss, you bring prayer shawls. You pray over them. You show up at their door. When you have a new neighbor, you bring them a neighbor box. And they notice, and they see your light shining on a hill, and they say, "I want some of that, Jesus. I want some of that." You know, that's a test for us to see if we really are living into being salt of the earth and light of the world. You know how we can test it? Here's how we can test it. When our non-Christian friends are around us, when our waiting world, the waiting world that's waiting and watching us, when they're around us, after they spend some time with us, do they leave saying, "Oh, you know, that person's really nice and great," or do they say, "God's really great. I want to know more about God"? Do they leave, when they hang out with you, do they leave and say, "That he really knows a lot about Jesus," or do they say, "You know what, I want to learn more about this Jesus"? After they're with you, do they leave and say, "Wow, that person's so humble and so great and so nice"? Maybe they will. But hopefully they'll say, "You know what? The more I'm with them, the more humble and the more nice I find that I'm becoming." You see, as the church, we're called to be the place where it's easier for people to be good. In fact, as the church, I'm going to go as far as to say something Pastor Jeff says. In the church, we're supposed to be a place where people can get saved. Amen? Somebody say amen. We're a place that somebody can get saved. That's what we just sang about. But we can't be that unless we live into being salt of the earth and light of the world. Psalm 119 has that famous verse, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light unto my path." And even though these two phrases, "lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," they sound about the same, they're not quite the same thing. You would use a lamp for your feet to make sure that you don't stumble. But you would have a light to guide your path so that you can go and travel along the way. And if I'm honest with you, sometimes I want the lamp for my feet, but I don't know if I always want the light for my path. You see, the lamp on my under my feet or over my feet, that gives me protection and personal security. But when I have a light under my path, God might be asking me to also light other people's paths. And that's where it gets a little scary. You see, God's calling us to be torch bearers, but sometimes, if we're honest, We find ourselves as torch bystanders, right? Oh, that's great candles here on the altar, but I don't know if I want to be on fire for Christ today. One of the great gifts I've had being here at Mount Horeb is meeting amazing people, meeting incredible people who love to serve Jesus Christ with everything. And one of the police officers here that serves at Mount Horeb, I was talking with him one day. He works at an alternative school with kids that have records, criminal records, who've had a really hard time, a hard young life. And so he's telling me that there's this one young man, a 16-year-old, who that day was being charged with a misdemeanor, and he asked that young man to come and see him in his office and sit him down. And that young man, of course, was concerned and worried and concerned what this officer was going to say. But the first thing the officer said wasn't about his charges. It wasn't about his record. The first thing he said was, "Do you have a father in the home? No. Do you have a loving father figure in the home or near you? No. Do you have loving family at home? No. Do you have a job? No. Well," he said, "tell you what, I'm going to help you find a job, and I'm going to talk to my friends. Do you have a way to get to a job? No. Okay, well, I'm going to get you a bike." And he worked with this young man, and he lifted this young man out from the darkness, out from the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of light. He went beyond the ordinary call of duty to an extraordinary call of duty for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was being salt in an unsavory situation, in an unsavory world. And God's calling us to do the same. Now, if we're honest, even though he's calling us to be a light, and if you're a Christian, you are salt of the earth, you are a light of the world. But if we're honest, sometimes we might be a light under a bowl rather than a light surrendering control. Some of us might be placing our light under a bowl instead of surrendering control. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Y'all know it, you know, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. But how often do we, in fact, do exactly that? We hide the light under a bushel every time God's calling us to reach out to that neighbor, and we don't. We're hiding a bushel under our light every time we say, you know what, I should have prayed about that before I made that decision, but we didn't. We're putting a bushel over our light when God is saying, you need to forgive that person and you need to move on and bless them, and we don't. We're putting a bushel over our life when we decide to spend more time on Google and Facebook than on our knees before the face of Almighty God. And God's calling us to be a light surrendering control. As I close, I want to show you someone named Corrie ten Boom, a Christian leader, and she let her light shine. She, during World War II, her and her family hid Jews in their home at extreme cost to themselves during Nazi occupation. Then they were discovered, they were taken to a concentration camp, and one by one, all of her family died until it was just her and her sister Betsy. And her sister Betsy, they were able to sneak a Bible into that camp. And they shared the word of God. They shared the light of the world, the light of truth. They shared Jesus Christ with people, even moments before they were to die. They prayed with people. They said, I'm with you, and God's with you. God will never leave you or forsake you. And many people found Jesus there in that camp. And Betsy, right before she was about to die, she prophesied over her sister, said, you're going to travel around the world and tell people about Jesus, and you're going to tell them that there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. I was telling this story on Friday morning, and a man came up to me and said, I met Corrie ten Boom. She came to my home, and she spoke at my church. You see, hope is alive today. His light is shining. His light is shining. And we're called to be the light of the world. You can either be a hiding light or an abiding light. You can either be a hiding light or an abiding light. Would you choose life this morning? Would you choose to abide in him? You know, Jesus says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation." Remember, salt is pure, be pure. Then he says this, "Then you will shine." Let it shine. Stay salty and let it shine. "You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." And so here's the deal. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you want to choose life, you don't want to choose death. You want to follow the path that leads to everlasting life. You want to build your home on the solid rock. Let your light shine. This morning, you might feel like your relationship with Christ is in decline. It's in decline. Well, it's time to let your light shine. This morning, you might be discerning a big decision in your life, and you don't know which way to choose and what to do. You're going through a lot of things this past year, and you don't know what to do next. And you're looking for a sign. You're looking up in the heavens. And God says, it's a good time to let it shine. You might have seen a neighbor or a struggling loved one who's in a bind. Now's a good time to let it shine. You might be a non-Christian. You might be a seeker. You're just trying to figure this faith out, and you just want to know more about Jesus. And you might be wondering, the world looks like it's in a lot of decline. Well, come to Jesus and let his light shine in you. You might not be sure about this God, and you're trying to look for something, look for a sign or something to show you that he's the right one. Come to him today and let his light shine. You might be struggling to trust God in a world of evil, of darkness, where vice and corruption so easily blinds and binds. Come to him this morning and let his light shine. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and we thank you that you call us your children. Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, by grace and through faith, that we might call on your name right now. Lord, whether we're watching online or here in the sanctuary, that we might trust in you, Lord Jesus. And that trusting in you, that we might be salt to those who are calling out for your presence and favor. Lord, that we might be your light for those who are in pits of darkness. And Father, we thank you for this great opportunity to be children of God, to shine like stars. So may we shine because you called us and you always shine. We thank you, Jesus. You are the light of the world. And we pray all this in Christ's most perfect and holy name.